Yes, first, me and Russ were talking a while ago about the first time we met. I think he was maybe 15 years old. I think I was probably about 10 at that. not quite. But I was preaching in the Greenwood area. Maybe it was in Greenwood at that time. And I really respect Russ a great deal. Hear all the time about the good work that he does, and he held a meeting for us in Springdale, Arkansas when I was there, and did just a wonderful job. But anyway, looking forward to spending time with him, but with all of you this week and getting to know you. Thank you so much for the invitation to come and to be with you. This is one of my favorite psalms. It is an amplification of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, in verse 15, where Solomon said, "I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness." And we've seen that. He said there is a just man, a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, but there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. We've seen good people who are in trouble. They have money troubles, health troubles, family troubles. But then on the other hand, we see bad people who seem to prosper and get along very well. In fact, in fairly recent times, we have seen them celebrate the victory of their evil cause on this earth. And what I'm talking about is the Supreme Court decision concerning gay marriage. And if God is on his throne, ruling, then why are these things happening? All of the injustices in life, why are they happening? Good men have had doubts. And this is apparent in Psalm 73 because Asaph was a good man. But this good man had some doubts. Almost forgot to turn the projector on, so. Oh, I need to turn it on. I only had two things to do here, and I forgot to do one of them. All right. So we're talking here about a man who resolved his doubts. And in Psalm 73, and beginning with verse 1. "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped." He said, as for me, I had almost stumbled. I'd almost fallen away from God because I began to doubt God. And what was it that really gave rise to the problem? Well, he mentions it beginning in verse 3 when he said, "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Asaph began to look around and he noticed that while he was going through the fire, he was experiencing trouble on every hand, though he was righteous. He saw the wicked who were prospering in this world. And he describes this beginning in verse 4 when he says, "For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble." Who's not in trouble? The ungodly. The ungodly. "They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace." He said they're a very proud and arrogant people. These people who think that they do not need God in their lives. "Violence covers them like a garment." He said they're a violent people. They do not shun violence if violence is necessary to get what they want. And they get what they want because verse 7 says, "Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily," that is, they speak arrogantly. "They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth." Here in verse 9, he's saying, the ungodly, they commit blasphemy. They go around speaking against the high and holy and sacred things of God, and they seem to get away with it.
It seems that God doesn't notice, or at least he's not punishing them when they speak against him and against the holy things of God. So in verse 10, he said, "Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them." And they say, "How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?" Well, evidently not. At least that's the way it seemed to him. There is no knowledge in the Most High. Life just takes its course day in, day out. Same things keep happening, he noticed. Good people suffer. Bad people prosper. And if there's a good God in heaven, it seems like he doesn't take notice of these things and of all of the injustices in this world. So in verses 12 through 14, we have Asa's conclusion. "Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning." Asa's conclusion was, it doesn't pay to be good. It just doesn't pay to serve God. He said, I've tried it, but to what avail? Where's it gotten me? You know, it takes effort. It takes a lot of self-discipline in order to be good and to be pure in the sight of God. You can be sloppy and careless and be otherwise, but it takes a lot of effort to be good. He said in verse 14, "All day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning." But then you contrast that with the observations that he recorded in verse 5. "They," that is the ungodly, "they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men." He said the ungodly, they are not plagued like other men. But in verse 14, "All day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning." I've tried to keep myself pure and chaste every day that I've lived before God. But I have been plagued, and the ungodly are not plagued like other men. It doesn't pay to be good. It just doesn't pay to be chaste and pure before God. You know, this could be your problem and mine today. Notice what he had observed. These wicked men who are prospering and living in ease. And that's exactly what Job had noticed as we look at the book of Job, chapter 21. And beginning with verse 7, we know Job was a righteous man. He was blameless, upright, feared God, shunned evil. All this is recorded about Job in the opening verse of the book of Job. But oh, how he suffered. He suffered the loss of his possessions, suffered the loss of his health. He suffered the loss of his family, all 10 of his children killed in a storm. But then he began to look around like Asaph did, and he noticed that the wicked were always at ease, that they prospered. Job 21, and we're going to read now, beginning in verse 7. Job 21 and verse 7. "Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them." I have a footnote in my Bible where it says, "The rod of God, neither is the rod of God upon them." The footnote says, "The rod of God's chastisement." The rod of God's chastisement is not upon them. "Their bull breeds without failure, their cow calves without miscarriage. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance." You see, life to them is just one great big party. They sing to the tambourine and harp and rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Yet they say to God, "Depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways." Who is the Almighty that we should serve Him? And what profit do we have if we pray to Him? The ungodly were in the days of Job, they were saying, "We don't want anything to do with you, God. Depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Why do we need you, God? What profit do we have if we look to you in prayer? Because everything's going along very well for us without God in our lives." Verse 10, bull breeds without failure, cow calves without miscarriage. And besides that, when we sin, the rod of God's chastisement is not upon us. We're not being punished for our sins, the ungodly were saying. And things are going very well for us in life without Him. We don't need God. You know, I remember there was a debate back, well, it's been many years ago now, down in Denton, Texas. Well, down in Denton, Texas, speaking from where I live, it's, I guess, more up in Denton, Texas from here. But it was billed as the debate of the century. That's the way it was advertised. It was really going to be something. The participants were Thomas B. Warren and Dr. Flew. And Dr. Flew was an atheist. And it turned out not to be the debate of the century. It turned out really not to be a very good debate, I understand, from what people have told me. But the main argument that the atheist made had to do with the prevalence of sin and suffering in this world. His main argument went like this: if there is a good God in heaven, then why would He allow sin and suffering to be so prevalent in this world? Because that would be contrary to His nature. Well, maybe Asaph was right when he reached this conclusion that it just doesn't pay to serve God. It doesn't pay to be good. No, let's notice now how Asaph solved his problem, how he resolved his doubts. Psalm 73, beginning with verse 15. "If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me." Asaph, during this doubting period in his life, did not talk to others about his doubts. It might have led others to doubt. And when he thought to understand this, it was too painful for him. Until, and I tell you, I circled in my Bible the word "until" in verse 17. I believe it marks the second division of the psalm. Psalm 73, 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein." He said, "I was having these doubts until I went into the place of worship one day. I went into the sanctuary and I began to understand some things that had been passing me by all of this time." And I'm convinced that one of the things that Asaph learned when he went into the sanctuary was he needed to quit just looking at the little speck of our existence on earth and drawing inaccurate conclusions. You know, if we live to be 100 years old on this earth, we will occupy a very tiny speck of time in relationship to an eternity. And sometimes, with our limited experiences here on this earth, we began to draw some conclusions that are just not accurate. And Asaph had done that. But on the other hand, we serve a God who is eternal. A God who is without beginning, without end. And this eternal God is able to see things as they really are. God is able to see the big picture where we are not sometimes. But I want you to notice now what this doubting man came to realize. How this doubting man, how he solved his doubts. And that's the way we're going to be spending the remainder of our class together this morning. First of all, he came to realize that God will punish sinners in his time. They're not getting away with anything. God notices the injustices of this life, and he will do something about it in his time. Psalm 73, verse 18, surely you set them, that is the ungodly, the wicked, surely you set them in slippery places. They are so insecure. You set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. This doubting man came to realize that they will get their punishment in his time. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes says, in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. What he's saying there is that there are people on the earth who see evil going unpunished, and they are therefore emboldened to go ahead and do evil themselves. Evil's not being punished, and so therefore they are emboldened to do evil. They will get their punishment. Evil will be punished in God's time. The Apostle Paul, according to Acts chapter 17, went to Athens and he found the city given over to the practice of idolatry. And he said, you know, you people don't know the God that I serve. I've come to town to tell you about him. He's the God who made the world and everything in it. The one who gives to all life, breath, and all things. But then toward the conclusion of that, he said, Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. Paul said there is a universal call to repentance because of a coming universal judgment. First of all, there is the call for universal repentance. God has called all men everywhere to repent of sin. See, that's a universal call to repentance. But why is there that universal call to repentance? Well, verse 31 says, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. And when he says he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness, he's saying there's coming a universal judgment. The good and the wicked will be there. He said there in Acts 17, 31, that God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. When will that day be? I don't know. Neither does anybody else, except the Father. But I do know this. It will be in his time. And God will punish sinners in his time. And this is something that this doubting man, Psalm 73, something he came to realize. But here's another thing that he came to realize. He was foolish to ever doubt God in the first place. Psalm 73, 21 and 22, he said, thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Now, obviously, when he's writing Psalm 73, Asaph, his faith is in good shape. But there was a time that it wasn't. And he's talking about during those times that he used to doubt God. And in describing those dark times, he said, I was foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. You know, there are people today who think it's a sign of real intelligence if you can speak in scientific terms and deny the existence of God. You know, you're a real intellectual whiz if you can do that. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, Psalm 14, verse 1. And Asaph, in describing the time in his life when he used to doubt God, said, I was a fool. I was lacking in understanding. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. It's animal-like behavior. Animal-like behavior to deny God. I was like a beast before you. He said, there was a dark time in my life. That's what he's saying here in Psalm 73. Now that his faith is in good shape again. He said, there was a dark period in my life. And it was at a time in my life when I was doubting God. I was foolish. I was ignorant to ever do this. But another thing this doubting man came to realize is that God really is with the righteous. And God had never really abandoned Asaph. He was with them all along. God is with the righteous. In Psalm 73, verses 23 and 24, he said, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. Notice that. You hold me, God. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. He realized that God is with the righteous, that he holds their hands and guides them along the way. And that does not mean that the righteous are not going to have to take their lumps and bumps. Doesn't mean that the righteous are not going to have to suffer. But the providence of God is working on their behalf. And he said, and afterward, you'll receive me to glory. You see, here's something else this doubting man is doing. He's now looking beyond this life. He said, God will afterward receive me to glory. He had already expressed that earlier in this psalm with reference to the wicked, looking beyond this life. Psalm 73 and verse 17, he said, I was having these doubts about God until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. He said, then I began to understand some things about the final outcome, the end of those who are not serving God in this life. And then in speaking of himself, and this would include other righteous people, afterward, he said, you will receive me to glory. So he took comfort in this. And he realized that God really had never abandoned him. God never abandoned Asaph. That God was with Asaph when he was experiencing the troubles, the trials of this life. And afterward, God would receive him to glory. And then here's another thing this doubting man came to realize. And that is that God will never fail me. God's my strength. God will never fail me. Look at Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He said, while I know now that God is the strength of my heart, God's my strength, God will never fail me, he said, I also realize, verse 26, my flesh fails. My flesh and my heart fail. You know, while God will not let us down, our bodies will. Our flesh will. Our bodies will let us down. I've come to the place in my life that I can't do as many push-ups as I could do before. I've come to the point in my life where I cannot do with ease what my body would allow me to do with ease. It seems like just a few years ago. And I would say to young people that if your whole life revolves around the physical man and what the physical man can do, then you are headed for a great big disappointment, because your body someday will let you down. And so don't make it all about the flesh. Don't make it all about the physical man, because that's perishing. That all of that will let you down. Not only could we say that our bodies will let us down, we can say that people will let us down sometimes. Not only can we say that people will let us down, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ sometimes will disappoint us. They will fail us. And money will certainly fail us. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul said to the young evangelist Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He said, Timothy, command those who are rich not to trust in riches that are going to fail them. To not put their trust in uncertain riches, but to put their trust in the living God, who has given us all these things on this earth to enjoy. Why? Because God will never fail us. God will never let us down. Asa said, God is my strength. God is my strength, my portion forever. My flesh, my heart fails. But you know, if I was going to sum up in just a few words what this doubting man came to realize, here's the way I would do it. And that is, he came to realize that God is in control. He is on his throne ruling, even when it seems like he isn't. You know, I think that's one of the constant themes running through the book of Revelation, that God is on his throne and he really is in charge. God really is running things when it seems to people, it seems to Christians sometimes, like he isn't. I'm going to be concluding our study of the book of Revelation. I'm teaching Revelation right now at the local congregation where I preach, and I'll be finishing it up when I get back next Sunday. And Revelation chapter 4 deals with the throne scene. God is on his throne, but it didn't seem to Christians in the first century like God was on his throne. It seemed like Domitian was in charge. The Roman emperor was in control. Here are people who are being persecuted for their faith, the Roman government breathing down their necks. And it may have seemed to them that God's promises would not be fulfilled. You know, God had already made a promise. He made a promise through Daniel, the prophet, in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, that his kingdom would be set up during the times of the Roman kings, and that kingdom would never pass out of existence. It would be an everlasting kingdom. Now, God's not going to go back on that promise. And it seemed to Christians on this earth like it was a matter of, here's the Roman government on one hand, and then the church on the other hand. Now, what does a handful of Christians on the earth, what chance do they have against the powerful Roman government? Because the Roman government, boy, it was at its peak of power at that time. But there was the battle behind the scenes. The battle behind the scenes, the spiritual battle with the Lamb and the dragon. And the Lamb was going to win. God's not going to let Satan win. God's not going to let Satan use the Roman government or any other world power to obliterate Christianity or to cause the kingdom to pass out of existence. I've said that I believe that probably if you pick out one main theme of the book of Revelation, it would be Jesus wins. And because Jesus wins, we win when we're faithful. Faithful even in the face of death. When we side with the Lord and we persevere, then we win. But again, one of the constant themes that runs through the book is God is on His throne. Following the recent Supreme Court ruling concerning gay marriage, sinners were celebrating a victory. Their wicked cause on this earth, it seemed to them, had prospered. But you know, here's what I've got to say about that. God is still God. God is still on His throne. And marriage is still the union of a man and a woman, the Supreme Court ruling notwithstanding. What happened when they ruled in favor of gay marriage? That doesn't change what God said about it. Marriage is still the union of a man and a woman. And God sees the end of sinners. And He sees the end result of their wicked causes on this earth when doubting men do not. Asaph, he then said, the last part of Psalm 73, I now know what's good for me. I know what's good for me now. Psalm 73, verses 27 and 28. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. He closes this psalm by saying, I'm settled in my mind. He said, it hasn't always been that way. I haven't always been settled in my mind. I've wavered. In fact, there was a time that as for me, as you look at verse 2 again, as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had almost slipped. But now, I'm not wavering. I'm settled in my mind, and I've made God my refuge. And he said, I know the truth now, and I know the truth as I've recorded it in Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. It does pay to be pure in heart. It pays to be good. It pays to serve God in this life. Well, we all need to learn what is good for us. And that is to look to God and understand He's going to take care of everything. He'll take care of all of the injustices of this life. In the end, justice will prevail. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 6, the Apostle Paul speaks of the end of those who do not obey God. Remember verse 17 of Psalm 73 where Asa said, then I understood their end. Here Paul speaks of the end of the ungodly. 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning with verse 6, he said, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in the saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. There's a billboard message that evidently has been seen different parts of the country. Atheists were behind this billboard message. And I first saw it on the interstate running in front of the church building where I used to preach there in Springdale, Arkansas. I actually believe it was in Fayetteville, Arkansas, where I saw this billboard message. And the message read like this: "Are you good without God? Millions are. Millions. Millions are good without God. Now, when Jesus Christ comes with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to know then that they haven't been good without God. But folks, we need to know it now and not when it's too late. Every atheist, every agnostic, every skeptic who has ever lived, there's coming a time that they're going to know that they haven't been good without God. Can't we know that now? Know it now so that we can serve Him the way that He wants to be served. Bring glory and honor to His name as He would like. Are there any comments or questions that you have? If you have any comments, I'll take them. If you have any questions, Russ will take them. I finished just a little bit early, and I don't think anybody cares about that. I don't think anybody's going to jump up and down and holler about that, but that's all I've got. All right, thank you so much for your participation. It may have been.